The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Okay, I'm just going to come right out of the gates with this one. James chapter 3. Let me know if this sounds familiar to you. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And I'm just like, yeah, no kidding, James. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell itself. What a nice, gentle, soft, seeker-sensitive verse that is from the book of James, the Proverbs of the New Testament, my favorite book in the Bible, because I can relate to James. And this is one of those things that I really struggle with. So today on Theology Thursday, the tale of your tongue, my tongue, as well as our text. So we've gone from our friendship. Alan Benson, welcome back to the show, Executive Vice President for Student Development and Ministry Advancement. Okay, buddy, now you're just meddling. This is just a brutal subject. How are you?
I'm great, Steve. Thanks for having me on today.
Well, it's great to have you on. And by the way, everybody, Alan just brought a great message on this just recently, earlier this month. And so I'm going to post a couple things here. I'm going to post a blog post, which is essentially the message in a blog format, but also a link to take you right to the MP3 so you can listen to it yourself. So for me, Alan, this is a very difficult passage of scripture and a great subject to deal with and a challenging one, because not only am I on the radio 5 days a week, but I post incessantly on Facebook. And this is really, really difficult to work through. But for you, Alan, and then particularly wanting to teach this and preach on it, why was this such a big thing for you recently?
Well, I am in a university setting. And, you know, it's interesting. If you want to get a glimpse into culture, there's a sense in which you walk into a crowd of 18 to 22-year-olds, and it's like taking culture and putting a magnifying glass on it. And I preached this message that you mentioned in a setting where I had an audience of about 850 college students. And we have, you know, been dealing with the impact of all things COVID in every facet of our culture. And again, you take the magnifying glass of that and put it on top of you know, here are 3,000 college students, and boom, there it is. And so significantly, we're kicking off a school year, and I'm saying, okay, what is going on, and what are we facing, and how do we win? I mean, that's the question all of us are wrestling with right now, right?
Yep.
How do we win with what's going on in culture? And I think what happens to a lot of us is we get this thought of, well, if I just have that one better fact, or if I just have that one better talk track, or if I can pull in that one better expert, then I'm going to jump into that conversation and I'm going to fix it. And I actually think we are playing into the destruction because we're just driving the narrative further. I mean, here's how I captured what we're dealing with. We're coming out of a period of hyper-isolation, like more than any of us have ever felt before. And during that time, what did we all do? We had hyper-information. All of us jumped on the internet. We went virtual learning. We went virtual work. We went blogosphere. We went, online MD. We did everything. We got all this hyper-information. And now we're starting to come back together, and what we're finding is we've got hyper-polarization because everybody has a firmly held, well-informed opinion that they're dying to share. And it's like everybody, I think, is thinking, oh, I'm going to fix this. I've got the answer. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to convince you. And we are driving wedges all over the place. And if our point is somehow at the end of all of that to bring the gospel to the culture, we're actually making a mess.
Yeah, and that's why this is such a difficult subject for me, particularly in this season, because you can be a cheerleader, you can get a lot of likes, you can get a lot of downvotes, a lot of downloads, you can get a lot of podcast activity, blah, 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 blah. The more you wade in and you have your facts and your figures, I'm a numbers guy, I do that stuff all the time, I did it twice this week on the air, and I pound away for the last year and a half, almost 2 years now, Alan, it's like, hey, listen, we're people of truth, right? I got to tell the truth, speak the truth in love, but I got to tell the truth, and we got to be out there as if. And this is where it's really challenging, as if my number one responsibility as an ambassador of Jesus Christ is to correct the culture on this subject or that subject, COVID, not COVID, vax, don't vax, mask, don't mask. And in the process, and I've gotten very difficult emails and communications from people that I've been friends with for years who get massively disappointed with me and wonder what happened. And of course, my first response is to get defensive. And I think we really have to bring up a pretty strong mirror, and obviously James does that as we look at what is our main cause as Christians at this time, very strategic time.
Yeah. I mean, I think underlying, you know, James, you love it. I love it. I love the book of James. I really do. I agree with you. The book of Proverbs in the New Testament, and if you will, meat on the bones of the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, that James is those two things together.
Yeah, yeah.
And James is driving one message. It is this: show me your faith. That right? It's put it in living color and technicolor for me. And he does that by saying, okay, show me in caring for the needy. Show me in the way that you speak. And he walks through like, show me your faith. And there's this really uncomfortable truth that really pulses in the book of James. And when you bring it to the tongue, it's really uncomfortable. I kind of captured it with my own little poem, because this is the sort of thing that resonates with college students. So I'm no poet nor the son of a poet, but I wrote this little thing. It says this: the tongue tells a tale of adventures wild and bold. It tells of things from far and wide and those both new and old. The tongue, it has a power to tell both lie and true, but while it speaks of other things, it reveals the story of you. And there's this sense in which my tongue is me in a unique way. And as much as we disconnect from that speaking verbally to people, we disconnect from that even more when we get to hide behind a computer screen. I just posted it on social media. I blogged it somehow. Yeah, I said that, but that's not me. And what James is saying is, oh, no, 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 no. That is you. Your tongue is telling your audience.
That's exactly right.
Not just what it's saying, but what it says about you. And that's what James is driving at.
Yeah, we're going to unpack that. Very uncomfortable. Like I said, Alan's gone from just being a great friend to being a meddler. But we all need this. I especially need it myself. I'm like Paul, the chief of all sinners. Alan, I'm going to put you on hold. We're talking to Alan Benson from Bob Jones University, our official Theology Thursday partner. This is a great topic. We'll be right back.
It might seem crazy what I'm about to say.
Perfect. Beautiful. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Theology Thursday, with our friends at Bob Jones Seminary, Bob Jones University, and a brother down there that's become just a great friend. It was the first person I had contact with at Bob Jones. We did the show about their ministry and pastoral efforts with the seminary, and then had a great long conversation on the phone, and obviously had a lot in common, not just through the bond of Christ, but through a lot of other things. And then Alan Benson with Bob Jones University, Executive Vice President for Student Development and Ministry Advancement. I basically invited myself down there, and they took care of me. You had a great 2 days, and here we are doing Theology Thursday together. And Alan, I couldn't be more thrilled for this. So thank you for that. Thank you for your friendship.
Yeah, you're welcome. And that feeling is mutual, my friend. It's a joy to get to know you.
Amen. And as we go through this, this is one of the more difficult topics for me to deal with, because I speak for a living and I teach and I do all these things all the time. So as we talk about the tale of your tongue and your text, the notion that your tongue and your text, your social media posts, are you on the break, Alan? I was talking to our friends on Facebook Live and I said, hey, listen, the Bible says out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Is that A, none of the time? Is that B, some of the time? Or is that C, all of the time? And I think the correct answer would be C, it's all of the time. And so we really need to wrestle with this. Let's revisit that, because I want to make sure we don't pass that over in terms of understanding that what you tweet, what you text, what you post, and what you say actually are a good reflection of who you are.
Yeah. I there's three truths with regard to the heart and the mouth that I call inconvenient truths. And so Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So in other words, you may not be what you think you are, but you are what you think. That's the first inconvenient truth. The second, then, is what you mentioned. Jesus, in two places, said, out of the abundance of your heart, of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. And you know, we think that we can undo the impact of right. what we've said by saying something like, "Wow, I didn't really mean it." Well, you may not think that you mean what you say, but you do say what you mean. That's the second inconvenient truth. And then the third is that our heart is deceitful, and who can know it? And here's the third inconvenient truth. You may not think that you are who your mouth reveals you to be, but you'd be better off dealing with the sinner that your mouth reveals you to be than to be deceived by your heart into thinking that you are something much better. I mean, those are three inconvenient truths, but if we're going to actually live a life of faith that demonstrates with our mouth what we believe, we got to wrestle with those inconvenient truths.
Yeah, and I was saying, Alan, on the break on Facebook Live and YouTube Live, I was bringing up the fact that right now, I mean, I was reading through because we've got another document. So I shared the links to the blog. I shared the links so you could listen to the full message that Alan gave just recently. And then there's this other document that kind of your tail of the tongue challenge, examine if necessary to let God transform who you are, and asking these various questions as you review your social media history for the last month and honestly answer the following question. So I'm going through those questions, Alan, and I feel my back tensing up. I feel my spirit bowing up, and I'm so ready to be defensive. And the thing I brought up on the break, which I want to talk about here, is are we saying then that we shouldn't really say anything about anything? We don't wade into the mass conversation. We don't say anything about vaccines. We just avoid all that so that we can be nice, loving, easy to get Christians. How do we deal with that? Because there's so many Christians. You know this. I know this. We've been doing it for a year and a half. It's my obligation to speak the truth and come against the lies and the spirit of the age. And so, wham, we wade in there and we baptize no matter how we say it.
Yeah. Well, it's a beautiful thing about having this discussion and having it sourced in the authority of Scripture. So what is James getting at? That's the thing I think we need to ask. So James is the one that says, there's nobody perfect. And then James says, there's nobody that can control their tongue. So it'd be easy to walk away from that and think that, so what James is saying is shut your mouth. But that's not actually what James is saying. So, so what are you saying, James? And what he is saying is your tongue is telling you you need Jesus. You need to be transformed. And so there's this sense in which he is saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Think about what you think about so you can think about what you say. And think gospel first before you speak. And that sounds trite, but that's actually what James is saying. It's like he's saying, now, wait a minute, before you speak, I want you to think about something. You're about to say something about the gospel, no matter what topic
you talk about. Yeah.
And that's really what James is after. When he's saying, okay, now, show me your faith, what he is saying is you're about to speak on something, but when you do that, you're actually going to speak and say something about the gospel. Now, what is that? So it's not that he's saying close your mouth. He's actually saying speak the right way, seasoned with salt, speak with gospel flavor. So yeah, speak on this topic, but in a way that makes the gospel attractive.
Yeah, and that's such a powerful point, Alan. We're talking to Alan Benson from Bob Jones University and Bob Jones Seminary. Such a powerful point because I often think, okay, what's my number one goal? Well, I got to help people understand the truth, blah, 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 blah. And then we kind of jump in and it's so easy to get going. But what kind of message am I sending with response to the gospel? What am I saying about the gospel when I say things about the vaccine mandate? So let me just, full disclosure, right on the table, I had a dear brother lovingly rebuke me for this the other day. So 6 days ago is when Joe Biden came out and he was talking about their sweeping vaccine mandates and how they're going to use OSHA and all that stuff. So this is right on the heels of that. I was going out of town. I was on my way up to Manhattan to spend the weekend with my daughter and brought my other daughter with me. And so I'm like, well, I'm not going to talk about this right now. But here's what I did. And here's what my brother called me out on. I'm looking at my Facebook feed. Okay. This is what I said. I won't post my first reaction to this massive crock of poop emoji. I was so mad. I was so frustrated. I was so upset. And then skip a line, but I will have plenty, all caps, to say when I'm back in the studio on Monday and about 32 angry red faces. So what is it? If I'm supposed to be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen, I just did the exact opposite. Right? I mean, that's just the brutal reality of it.
Yeah.
And
And
let's just end the show now, because now I just feel terrible, and that's just what it is.
Yeah. And you know what? What James is saying over and over and over again, and when he comes to the tongue, he says it most loudly. That thing behind your teeth is declaring to your heart, you need Jesus. I mean, that's what it's saying over and over and over to me. David himself said, Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I mean, that's a potent prayer right there. I think we started most conversations with that prayer. Or most of our posts with that prayer, we might go a different direction.
Or no direction at all.
Yeah, right.
Because that's the power of silence. My kids would tell you, because they've heard this ad nauseum, and we're coming up on a break, Alan. My kids would say, all right, what did your dad say to you about talking? Well, you know, sometimes the most Christ-like thing, and my kids would all complete this sentence for us. Sometimes the most Christ-like thing you can do is... And all four of my kids in unison loudly would say, shut up. I'm like, yep, that's sometimes. You don't always need to voice your opinion, because like you were saying, you are what you think, you are what you say, and your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all else. Who can know it? A bunch of other things. I'm gonna work through this blog. You can read the blog for yourself. You can listen to the sermon that Alan gave recently. I've got those links up on Facebook Live. We're going to continue this conversation because we all need it. Alan, I'm going to put you on hold. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, which we've been doing for several years, and excited that we're doing this with our friends at Bob Jones University, Bob Jones Seminary, Theology Thursday every week as we take a deep dive into the scriptures. And unfortunately, that's going to mean we have to bring the scriptures to bear against our lives. And today we're doing that when it comes to the power of the tongue, the tale of your tongue and mine, of your texts and mine, of your social media posts and mine. And that can be very difficult. This isn't about, like we were talking to Alan about. We'll bring Alan back on in just a second. By the way, he's got an awesome blog post about this, which is based on the message he gave recently. I've got both those links up on Facebook Live, so go there. And once the show's over, I'll put them on the regular Facebook page as well, so you can see it there, because if you're not watching Facebook Live, it'll be harder for you to find them. So I'll post them on the regular Steve Noble Show Facebook page after the show's over. But these are things you need to work through and consider. This isn't about not saying things. This isn't about not telling the truth. This is about how and why. Okay, we're not called to silence, although sometimes you are. Jesus brought before Herod. Only the Lord knows, and the people that were there know what all was going on when Jesus was brought before Herod after Pilate sent him over there. Do you remember what Jesus said to Herod and all of that? Do you remember? Nothing. The Bible records nothing. It records nothing that he said. And so sometimes the right way is the silent way, but not always. So that's what we're dealing with today on Theology Thursday. Amid hyper-isolation and hyper-information leading to hyper-polarization and discourse, that's where we're at, especially after the last 18 months. What story are your tongues and texts telling about the real you? And ultimately, what are they saying about Jesus and about the gospel and about this Christian life? Alan, again, thank you so much for being with us today.
Great to be here. Great to be here.
So again, I think it's worth, go ahead.
I was just going to say, one of the things often about preaching that really bothers me is when it makes a point and stops short of hope. Huh. And this is one of those ones where we could all walk away and say, dude, I'm in despair. Like, and the Bible doesn't do that. That's the,
Amen.
You mentioned earlier, one of your Bible studies is actually going to be on Colossians. What a beautiful book, right? Mm-hmm. We know one side of the book of Colossians is he's talking about heavenly treasure, right? But most people don't realize in the process of that book, he actually deals a lot with healthy talk, or if you will, heavenly talk.
Yeah, a lot.
I mean,
Colossians 3:5. He says, put to death, therefore, and he talks about the things that are the elements of the earth, so immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and covetousness and idolatry. But then he comes right back in verse 8 and he says, but now you must put them all away. And what does he say? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. And he actually says, yeah, you know, the speech piece? Yeah, that's got to go too. And then later on in verse 16 and 17, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How? Teaching, admonishing. He's saying, speak to one another in wisdom. And then at the end of it, he says, and then whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Amen. Let your speech, chapter 4, be always gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So Paul in Colossians is actually saying, whoa. I know what James said, and your tongue is telling a tale about you, but Jesus can transform you and thus transform your tongue. There is hope. There is a right way to go about this.
Yeah, and I think we have to be careful to take things out of the Bible, apply them to ourselves. So people will talk about Jesus was confrontational in many ways. He certainly was confrontational and very aggressive in his language towards the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I'll often ask people, Alan, who did Jesus hammer? And usually they'll talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and I'll say, okay, anybody else? Did he hammer anybody else? He said some things that were difficult. With the rich young ruler, he said some very hard things for him to hear, and that happened time and time again, but he really only hammered the religious big mouths of the day, and so we look at that, or we look at Jesus cleansing the temple, and so we take that as a license to be very aggressive in our own talk, and that's why I've come back to Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, which is purifying, as well as the light of truth, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. That doesn't mean don't answer, and it doesn't mean don't tell a hard truth. But there is a way through where you can tell hard truths and engage a tough issue, but you got to do it in a way that's gospel-like, L-I-K-E, and I think that's where we struggle.
Yeah, right. You mentioned Jesus and being on trial and the beauty of his silence, right, as a lamb before its shears is dumb. He didn't open his mouth.
Yeah.
And yet in the midst of all of that thing, you remember Pilate had this probing question, what is truth? Well, Jesus said one thing, and that was, I am come to bear witness to the truth, that by my life and by my words, I bear witness to the truth. What a gripping thought that is, that if I speak, I not just speak truth, but I speak well of truth. So how I speak, it actually gives the right opinion of the truth.
Yeah.
And that's possible through Jesus, even in a culture like this that's so hyper-polarized.
Yeah, because that, you know, just all you have to do, if I want to get everybody triggered, all I have to say is COVID, masks, and vaccine mandates, and everybody gets triggered. We've seen a remarkable amount of division inside the church. It's like Satan was able to just kind of take a vacation for the last 18 months and grab a bowl of popcorn and put his feet up and watch us tear each other to shreds over these issues. And these are important issues. But I would also, Alan, help us think through this. We're talking to Alan Benson from Bob Jones University and Bob Jones Seminary on Theology Thursday. Help us to think through the motivation. Even when we're going to speak the truth and we're going to say things that are legitimate, that we've researched, that we know are accurate, don't we have to question why we're doing it?
Correct. That's I think, what James is driving at most. So this interesting little passage on the tongue in James 3. For some reason, we leave verse 1 out of it. James says this really, really interesting thing. He says, don't be many masters, knowing that as such you'll receive the greater condemnation. So why is he writing to these little scattered communities of now Jewish Christians and saying to them, hey, you know what? You guys really need to think about whether or not you should be signing up to be a teacher. And there's a problem, right, that he's addressing there, because he's obviously not saying, hey, you guys shouldn't be teaching the Bible. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying you shouldn't be desiring to teach the truth. He's saying think about it, because he's actually driving at their motivation. What was going on? Why did they want to be in the position of teaching with authority? It was pride. Mm-hmm. That's what he's driving at in the opening of this passage. And I think that's, you know, part of why we need to wrestle with this,
So a good friend of mine, Kevin Bowder, he's a seminary prof up in Minneapolis. Kevin was asked a question about, you know, another ministry that he is no a part of, and they said, hey, Kevin, tell us your opinion about what's going on there. And he answered in an amazing way. The first thing he said was, you know, everybody thinks they have a right to an opinion. Baloney. It's like, what? Like, what are you saying? And then he goes on to say, I want you to think about three essentials for having an opinion. And here's what he says. Opinions must address facts or their guesses. Opinions must be correctly informed or their prejudices. And we must address an issue where we have a legitimate interest or we're meddling. And it's like, okay, let me think. Before I share my opinion here, are those three things true? You know what? I can think of an awful lot of Facebook posts that I've written that wouldn't have gotten written. Because sure. I'm just trying to throw out an opinion. So what's motivating me? Is it pride?
Yeah.
Is it just me thinking, oh, I've got a right to be heard? Am I actually revealing me? Am I looking for some kind of response right now? Because it's okay to drive a wedge and get a response. Sometimes we just feel like we're empowered when we get a response.
That's such an important point. I have a friend years ago. We're talking to Alan Benson from Bob Jones University and Bob Jones Seminary on Theology Thursday here on the Steve Noble Show. I had a friend several years ago, Alan, as I was getting more involved in the public eye and just getting out there. And at one point, for some reason, because God probably nudged him to say it, he goes, hey, Steve, just a little piece of advice. Always be suspicious of yourself.
Mm.
And I was like, what'd you just say to me? Always be suspicious of yourself. Don't be so sure that your motivation is pure as the wind-driven snow, even if you're right. Because I won't have time, but I'll tell this story on the other side of the break. And then let's switch gears because we've been on the whipping post for a while. So when we come back in the last segment of the show, we'll spend some time with the hope of the gospel and how do we kind of correct ourselves on this issue. And if you sit there and go, well, that show doesn't apply to me, Steve, you're a liar. Okay, you're lying to yourself and you got to deal with it. All right, we all struggle with this one. But there's a story, and there's been many a times, Alan, when I've done things or engaged things online, to your point, because what I was really after, I wasn't after construction. I was after destruction, and I was after attention. Because I have a big enough platform that I can do something and get some attention, I have to be suspicious. Did I do that just to get some attention? Or, as Richard Blackaby would say, am I speaking words of life or am I speaking words of death? And that's where your motivation matters. We're going to continue talking to our good friend Alan Benson, Bob Jones University and Bob Jones Seminary on Theology Thursday. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. We'll finish it up with some hope right after this. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday with our good friends at Bob Jones University, Bob Jones Seminary. By the way, I've got links for everything. We're talking to Alan Benson today, who's the Executive Vice President for Student Development and Ministry Advancement at Bob Jones. And his recent message on this, a sermon on this, I put up a link for the MP3, as well as the blog, which is based on that. So that's all there as well on Facebook Live. And then I've got the links up for Bob Jones University, undergraduate and graduate studies, as well as the seminary. And so if you want to check into that and check that out for yourself, those are on Facebook Live as well under the Steve Noble Show. So you can check those things out and investigate. This is a difficult subject, and it's one that people tend to get pretty defensive on. And especially in this environment, Alan, as we're struggling with the need to speak the truth, and there's misinformation and disinformation, there's lies. And so we're engaged. I think we're the majority of our conversations these days, Alan, I think, as evangelicals, born again Christians, with a biblical worldview in America is far more about the things of this world, important things. But to me, it seems like we've kind of lost our way a little bit. It seems like really the eternal prize is what you do with a vaccine or the COVID as opposed to the gospel. But maybe I'm just being hard on myself.
Your experience is mine, Steve. I ask myself, right, what is the bulk of the conversation when people go to church? And it's actually not that formal time when the one guy gets up to speak. You know, there's a whole lot of other conversation that happens.
Yeah, yeah.
What is that conversation about? And I think that too often, it
it's not about the gospel. It's not about how the gospel transforms culture, how gospel is transforming me, how gospel can transform you. I think we're off topic. I agree with you.
Yeah, and I think that's the real challenge. I'll tell this story real quickly. This was last year. It was a prominent church. There was a public post about it. And so I did another post about that post. And at the end of it, I was like, okay, one, two, three, go. And I knew because of the situation and what I was talking about, who I was talking about, and who my own audience is, I knew what I was doing. I knew I was about to unleash the hornet's nest, kick the hornet's nest, and that there'd be all this stuff that would come out and hundreds of comments. Most of them were pretty aggressive. And a lot of them, you could justify the meat of it, okay? But setting all that aside, eventually, as that more and more people kind of called me out on it, and eventually my darling bride who questioned me on it, and I finally admitted, yeah, you know what? Ultimately, what I wanted to do, I wanted to hit back. And that is not a motivation that's godly. It just isn't. And I hope I'm the worst offender of everybody listening or watching today or listening to the podcast. I hope I'm the worst offender. I don't think I probably am. But I know it's been a big problem for me. But the question is, how do we kind of move forward? And people talking about, look, niceness gets you nowhere. And we talk about that in this culture. Well, it doesn't pay to be nice. Mm-hmm. And if you're trying to capitulate and not trying to be seeker sensitive and all that stuff. But help us understand, Alan, the way forward. How do we speak the truth with grace, with love? How do we check our motivation? How do we do this well? Because I think James has all the answers right there if we bother to look.
Yeah, yeah. Steve, actually, I want to give people what I find to be the most hope-filled passage for sanctification in all of the New Testament.
Bring it on.
Particularly relationships. So, Paul's writing to this catastrophically divided church when he writes to the church at Corinth. And towards the end of it, we get caught up in this whole idea of, okay, this is about gifts and whatever we're going to do with that and tongues and all that sort of stuff. But really, chapter 12, 13, and 14, if you look at 12 and 14, he's actually talking about our unity. And in the middle of it, he's got this that we all know is a love chapter, right? And we kind of read it and say, oh boy, I wish I could love like that. Or, ooh, there we go. That's that message on marriage again and how I should be loving my wife.
Right, right, right.
But actually, I think Paul is writing with hope because this is what love can do for you. You know, we talk about our tongues revealing who we are and thus what are our motivations. How do I change my motivation? What should I be driving at? And you know, the gospel is about we're not saved with silver and gold or corruptible things. We're saved according to his great love wherewith he loved us, all right? This is what Christ has done in our heart whenever the gospel comes, and this is what needs to grow. And so all of a sudden, I'm saying, what can the gospel do for me? What will love taking root in my heart do? All of a sudden, there's suffering off. There's this patience. There's kindness. There's the envy going out. There's this puffing up. Charity doesn't puff itself up or vaunt itself. It doesn't push itself out there. It doesn't behave itself in an ungodly way. It's not after its own stuff. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't have wrong thoughts and motivations of others, doesn't think evil. It isn't then going to rejoice in iniquity, but in the truth, it bears and believes and hopes and endures all things. And what Paul is saying is, you see your life and you see it fractured and you see your tongue telling this tale about how broken you are. It's time to turn around and say, hey, you know what? I'm gonna stop my tongue. That's what I'm going to do. That's not what he says. He actually says, embrace what the love of Christ through the gospel is supposed to be doing in your life. And you will find that what flows out of that heart, the speech, actually is changed. And so I think that's what Paul is driving. How in the world, 12 and 14, with all these different gifts and all these different motivations and all the things that we're after, how in the world do you ever find unity? He actually says, you know what? It's time to look at the gospel and the love that has taken root in your heart and actually work on transforming the heart. And what will come out of you is transformed speech.
Yeah, and I think that's such a powerful reminder. And James is very plain about that no man has the power to tame the tongue.
No.
Nobody. And so that's where now you're back to the gospel, and it's the transformative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the only hope that you have as you become more filled with the Spirit, as you become more like Christ, as you're sanctified and brought more into an accurate representation of his image, then that starts to affect, obviously, the heart, and out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so it's not a matter of being quiet or being nice. It's a matter of being godly. Of course, we have to be accurate, because if you're a person of truth, then your allegiance is to accuracy. That's why I'm teaching U.S. history this year. I tell all my students, this is going to be an accurate look at U.S. history. It's not going to be a look from the right. It's not going to be a look from the left. As a Christian, your allegiance is to truth. And that's the good, the bad, and the ugly. And that's what we've been doing, which is great. But we have to remember that we have to ask for the help of, from the Holy Spirit and through sanctification, because we can't do this on our own.
No, right. James, actually, in that last section, right, of chapter 3, he actually starts talking about this wisdom. And he says it's wisdom from above. And that wisdom then is pure and peaceable and gentle, that is easy to approach, it's approachable, that it demonstrates mercy and love and good fruits, that it doesn't play favorites, and it's not hypocritical. But that wisdom comes from above. And thus he says that the expression, the displays of our righteousness, of what the gospel has done for us, is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so I guess that there's a challenge that I would look and say, okay, I'm about to speak here. I'm about to write here. I'm going to blog. I'm going to comment on his Facebook post. Am I about to make peace? Mm-hmm. That's the gospel check on the tail of the tongue.
Yeah, and I think that and again, I know people are struggling with this whole show. because what some people are hearing is that, so you're telling me that I should never speak about a hard truth. I should never confront lies in the culture. No, that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is there is a way to do that. Sometimes you shouldn't say anything. I also need to remember that I need to be slow to anger. And ultimately, if you go back, because there's this a document that you guys sent me that's so helpful, The Tail of Your Tongue, and then kind of an examine and necessary let God transform who you are. It's kind of the Tail of the Tongue challenge, is to go look at your social media posts from the past 30 days. Just step back and say, okay, Lord, help me to be, I don't want to be the guy in James that looks in the mirror and then forgets what I look like. I want to be like David, who said, search my heart and reveal in me any unclean and wicked thing, and open yourself up to the Holy Spirit, maybe confronting you on what was behind some of your social media posts, and go look at it. But we have to be able to do that honestly and openly, because I think this is something ultimately we should all admit we have a problem with. But there is hope. There is power there through the Spirit and through God's word that we can do this.
Absolutely. If James was saying, if it's a hard thing, don't speak about it, we wouldn't have the book of James. That's what he does through the whole book. Let's talk about favoritism. Let's talk about your tongue. Let's talk about your money. And he does have something to say about it, and it's the right thing. So there is hope. There is a right way to speak about hard things, and there's right motivations for doing it.
Yeah, it's such a great way of looking at it. If our message was shy away from hard truths, then the book of James and pretty much the rest of the Bible wouldn't exist in the first place. Real quick, I want to make sure we do this. We got about a little over a minute left, Alan, but just tell us, you're buried there at Bob Jones University and buried in the student culture. Just tell us how things are going. A brand new school year that down there at BJU. How's it going so far?
You know, we have had a remarkable start. I mean, really. Part of what we did, part of my message coming in, was I thought, okay, this is the conversation's coming. What's going to happen? And we really turned our attention to, let's start talking about what does unify us. Let's get on gospel mission. Let's talk about the world and how we're going to help. And we have had an incredible start. There is a gospel enthusiasm on our campus that is remarkable.
That's
we're
so
thankful.
Cool. Yeah, so thankful. And by the way, if you really enjoyed today's show, this is just the tip of the iceberg. We're going to be doing this every Thursday. And what you're hearing from a man like Alan, his humor, his love of the word, his understanding and command of the word, and the way we've approached this topic, that's really indicative. That was my experience for 48 hours when I spent that time with my new friends down at BJU. So if you're not don't know anything about BJU, then that's what you can expect, because that's the type of people that God has down there. It's just a really amazing thing. And we're super excited to do this. Alan, thanks, buddy, for your time today. God bless you. We'll talk to you again real soon.
God bless you too, Steve. Bye-bye.
All right, pal. We'll talk again. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.
another program powered by the Truth Network.